Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he respects himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thanks very much indeed. It has been lovely to be with you this weekend. It's been a real privilege, and I thank God for you. I thank God for the church in Baldock, and we'll be praying for you in the coming days and weeks. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord to help us now? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for a great lunch, and thank you for the lovely warm weather. Father, we recognize there can be a bit of a killer combination at this point in the afternoon. And so we pray, help us as we look at the scriptures together to feed on your word. Pray that your spirit would be our teacher, that your word would be our rule, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Amen. Brill. We are thinking about the church, and we've looked at these different pictures so far. We've thought about church as a family and a body and a building. And we're going to finish with the one that I think, if you are not familiar with Christian things, this is just a bit odd, church as bride. The question is, what does it mean to be the bride or the wife of Christ? If you're unfamiliar with that picture, it is just a bit weird, don't you think? Particularly if you're a bloke, to think of yourself as part of the bride of Christ. But in the Old Testament, the picture of marriage was often used to describe the relationship that God had with his people. It's a picture that drives home God's love for his people and his commitment to his people. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus picks that picture up and he says, I am the bridegroom. And the New Testament says that the church is his bride. She is the one that he came for. And the point of the picture is to show us just how much the church matters to the Lord Jesus, just how much he cares for his people. And you can see that in verse 25 of the reading that was read so well for us. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's probably just worth saying that the word church there, it refers to what we sometimes call the invisible church. The invisible church is the church as God sees it, made up of all true believers from all time. And a local church like this one is just a reflection in time and space of that great reality. So that's the background. The question is, what does it mean for us to be the bride of Christ? Three things. Really simple. Three things. The church is loved by Christ. The church is loved by Christ. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is brilliant. It is brilliant. But if we have been a Christian for a little while, then the chances are that we might be so familiar with that it fails to move us as it ought. It fails to fill us with that sense of awe. But I want to say to you, it is an extraordinary thing that Christ should love the church. Why? Because the truth is that we weren't lovely in any way. There was nothing about us that was attractive in shape or form that should draw his love. There are lots of ways of telling the story of the gospel. One of them is as a love story. It's the story of a prince's love for his bride. And the prince is Jesus Christ, and the church is the bride that he comes to rescue. But this story, it's not like the story of Cinderella, who wins the prince's heart because of her beauty and her kindness. There is absolutely nothing about us to win the prince's heart. We are like the mean stepmother and the two ugly sisters rolled into one package. And yet Christ loved the church. How did he love her? Well, he gave himself up for her. But Paul, who wrote this, he's talking about the cross. And he's saying, in love, the Lord Jesus came and he died on the cross in our place and for our sins. The church is loved by Christ. We said a moment ago that in the Old Testament, the picture of marriage was often used to describe the relationship between God and his people. Let me just give you an example of that, which I think is what lies behind this passage here. Keep a finger in Ephesians 5. Have a look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel is one of those big guys that you hit before you get to the little guys that seem to move around whenever you look at them. They're never quite in the same place. Ezekiel is one of the bigger ones that you get to just before that. Let me read from verse 3 of Ezekiel chapter 16 and have a listen. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts had formed and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. And that is what it means to be the bride of Christ. If we are a Christian, that was us. We were the non-entity. that the one that others got up from the table to move away from. We were thrown out, bloody, dirty, as good as dead. And the Lord Jesus passed by, and he saw us lying there in our mess and our filth. He saw us for what we really were, spiritually disgusting and filthy and dead. And yet he set his love upon us. And he gave us life. And he lifted us up. And he covered us and washed away our filth. And his love made us beautiful. The church is loved by Christ. What difference do you think that makes? In the first place, it's a humbling picture, don't you think? It's not a picture that flatters us. We were not attractive or beautiful. We were filthy with the stain of sin. The kind of sight that would make you wretch, not that would make your heart beat quicker. And yet he chose us. And he died for us. And he raised us up to live with him. Can you see? Christ didn't choose his bride the way that we do. He didn't look for someone who is attractive, or someone who is intelligent, or someone who is even faithful. He didn't even look for someone who was drawn to him. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, living for ourselves. We weren't attracted to him. We didn't look at him as he walked by and think, I wish he would choose me. We were set against him. We wanted nothing to do with him. And yet he chose us. That humbles us. When we understand our identity as the bride of Christ, we cannot possibly be proud as a church. We cannot possibly congratulate ourselves at what we've done. Striking thing is, though, that doesn't crush us. Exalts us, actually. Imagine a girl with a fashion magazine flipping through the pages, feeling more and more disheartened because she looks at the pictures of these beautiful people, so-called, in the magazine. The airbrushed models on the pages in front of her. And she fears she will never be loved the way that she longs to be loved. And we are that girl. That is us. Longing somewhere. Longing to find love somewhere. Longing for someone to give us the love that we crave. And yet when we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, we discover that his love for us is wider and longer and higher and deeper than we could ever possibly imagine. And the extraordinary thing about that love is that he will never, ever take it back. He will never bail out because he suddenly discovers the truth about us. He'll never withdraw his love because he suddenly finds out what we're really like. His love is not something that we earn. He knows the whole truth. And the truth is far worse than we think. And yet he sets his love upon us and he says, you are mine. Christ loved the church. Warts and all, he loved the church. Can you see how deeply he cares for the church? And here's the thing. If he cares for the church, then we must care for the church too. I want to encourage you to be a people who unashamedly love the church. I've come across a number of books recently, a number of articles that effectively are all having a go at the church, that are criticizing the church, talking about the church as the problem that stops us from reaching out and connecting with people. And in some ways, the church may sometimes be a barrier. But I want to encourage us to be a people who love the church. And you might say, yes, but there are good reasons for people to have a go at the church. There are good reasons for people not to like the church. You don't know the way that my church in the past has treated me. That may be so. But Christ did not love the church because she was lovely. He loved the church even though she wasn't. The church should not have to earn your love. Listen to this. How can we claim to know and love Jesus and yet be indifferent towards his bride, his temple, his family, his own body? Can I say that I love Jesus but hate the wife he cherishes? Can I say I enjoy spending time with him but refuse to enter his house? Can I claim friendship with Jesus but find his body repulsive? It's not possible. Christ loved the church, and therefore so should we. What will that mean in practice? It will mean that we are deeply committed to our local church. Christ is our pattern, our example. If he loved the church and gave himself up for her, then I take it that we are to do the same. Now, I'm not there doing that. When I say that we're to be deeply committed, I'm not saying, therefore, that we have to spend every spare hour in church meetings or things like that. I'm not saying that at all. But we are to be committed. We are to have a love and a care for the people and a commitment to the people. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What will it mean to be deeply committed to the church? Well, according to this, it will mean that we don't tear one another down. That's what he's just been talking about at the end of chapter 4. It will mean that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that we relate to one another. It will mean that we make a commitment to get rid of bitterness and anger and slander and gossip. It will mean that we're kind to one another when we're tempted to be unkind, and that we forgive one another when we sin against each other. The church is loved by Christ, and therefore we're to love the church as well. Secondly, the church is set apart for Christ. The church is set apart for Christ. We sometimes say that God's love is unconditional. And we say it with good intentions. God's love doesn't depend on us, that's right. It's a free gift, that's right. It's not earned, that's right. God welcomes us just as we are, that is right. They are precious and very wonderful truths. But when we say that God's love is unconditional, the danger is that we give the wrong impression. You see, God's love is not strictly unconditional. The Lord Jesus opened up the way for us to experience God's love by fulfilling two conditions. He lived the life that we could never live. That's the first. And he died the death that we deserve to die. It's the second. God's love is not without conditions. The point is that Jesus fulfilled those conditions for us. The other thing is that God's love changes us. It is a wonderful truth that God welcomes us just as we are, that we can come to him just as we are without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. But the truth is, he doesn't leave us as we are. He accepts us. He welcomes us in order to change us. His love never leaves us just the way we are. His great desire is to make us more like his son. What I'm trying to say is that God's love is actually so much deeper and richer and better than we think it is. And that is what he's saying here. Why does Christ love the church? Why did he give himself up for her? Well, look at verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. That word holy means to be set apart. Just as marriage is to be an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman, so Christ has set us apart for an exclusive relationship with himself. The church is set apart for Christ. Now, how did he do that? By the washing with water through the word. What does that mean? Some people think he's talking about baptism, but it can't be baptism because nowhere in the New Testament is the church baptized. Remember the background in Ezekiel 16. Christ died on the cross in order to remove our sin, to purify us, to wash us clean. And the Spirit applies Christ's death to us as we respond in faith to the word of the gospel. In the message of the gospel, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to us, I love you. I died for you to wash you clean. I love you. And as we hear that word, as we believe it, we're made holy and we're set apart for Christ. That is something that's happened. That is what we are. The church has been set apart for Christ. And now Paul says we're to live that out. We are to grow in holiness so that we become more and more in ourselves who we are in Christ. As we saw this morning, that's what chapters 4, 5 and 6 are all about. Living a life worthy of the calling that we have received. I said a few moments ago, I want to encourage us to be a church that is, to be people who love the church. I want to encourage us also to be holy, to live out our identity as people who are set apart for Christ. If Christ loved us in order to make us holy, then we must be a people who care passionately about holiness. A little while ago, our staff team read a book called The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. I don't know whether you've come across it. It's a great book. If you've not read it, let me encourage you to do so. He begins by arguing that we Christians don't seem to care as much about holiness as we ought to. And he lists a number of reasons why. Well, one of the things he says is that holiness is just hard work. We like our sin. And dying to sin is painful. Almost everything is easier than growing in holiness. We try, we fail. We try, we fail. We give up. Sometimes we even get it into our heads that it's hopeless trying anyway. We can't do anything to please God. We're just hopeless sinners. And yet, the truth is that holiness is possible. That the Lord Jesus has made us holy and he calls us to be holy. And the battle for holiness may be long, it may be hard, but we can grow. He has given us everything we need to be holy. He's given us his Holy Spirit who strengthens us with supernatural power. He's given us the promises of the gospel to hold on to and to drive us. He calls us to make every effort to be holy. The church is set apart for Christ. Thirdly and finally, here's the last thing for us. The church will be perfected by Christ. The church will be perfected by Christ. Look at verse 27. To present, let me start again at the beginning. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Picture a bride on her wedding day, looking radiant and beautiful as she walks down the aisle to meet her husband. My dad got married last week. My mum died about 4 years ago. He met another lady at church and married her last week. And it was lovely to see the joy on his face as Judy appeared in the archway at the back of the building and walked down the aisle to meet him. And it will be a little bit like that at the end. The Lord Jesus will come again, and he'll make everything new, and he will gather his people in, and together the church will be presented to him as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, a bride young and beautiful, without any trace of a spot or a wrinkle or a limp or a squint or whatever it may be. And she will remain like that forever and ever. Her glory will never fade. It will get brighter and brighter and brighter. The truth is, the church rarely looks like that now. Often the church looks quite ugly now. We know that Christ calls us to be holy, to live a life of love. And yet we continue to sin. But Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her in order that one day she would be perfect and glorious. And that is our hope. One preacher puts it like this: on the earth, she is often in rags and tatters, stained and ugly, despised and persecuted, but one day she will be seen for what she is, nothing less than the bride of Christ, holy and without blemish, beautiful and glorious. And as we think about the church, that is where the Bible finishes. That's the picture that we are left with of this beautiful bride being presented to her husband. Let me just read those words that we finished with earlier on this morning in our first session. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And just for those of us like me who find it hard to hold on to that truth, who find it hard to remember that that is our hope and that is our destiny, God says this: "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Every wedding that you and I have the privilege to attend, is a picture of that glorious reality. Remember that the next time you watch a bride walking down the aisle, looking relatively radiant and beautiful compared to the church on that day, to meet her groom. Don't read anything into that. One day, that will be the church, perfect and spotless and glorious. And the joy we experience at a wedding now is just a pale glimpse at the joy that the church of Christ will experience when her groom comes to take her home. A joy that will grow with every passing day. The church is loved by Christ. She is set apart for Christ. And she will be perfected by Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you that that is our hope and that is our destiny. That whilst the church may seem in rags and tatters now, and whilst it may seem stained and ugly, despised and persecuted, one day that church will be presented as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And so, Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his great love which chose us. We thank you that he set up his heart upon us even when we were utterly unlovely. That he came and lived our life and died our death. That he set us apart for himself and made us holy. And that one day we will be presented to him. And you will live among us. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love for the church. Help us as dearly loved children to live a life of love. Amen.